deliver them. Why should we visit our relatives? Let me take you to Luke 10, and let's look at, that's Proverbs, yeah, this is the one. If thou faint in the day of adversity, if you go, and faint in the day when trouble is there, your strength is small. We'll be looking at this. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, he has given us a task to deliver them that are being drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, by excuse, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? God knows that you know that they are bound for trouble. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The God who knows your heart will render to you what you do. Here, forbearing to deliver them when you have the message of deliverance. Now let me take you to Luke 10, 25 to 37. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The thinking of the world in general is to do something to earn eternal life. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He's a lawyer, not a man like we know who deals with secular law. This is a man who studies the law of God. So here's a man, a student of the law, teacher of the law, asking. And Christ says, well, what do you read? How do you read it? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus is suitably impressed. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, doing that means to keep the law perfectly in every regard. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's a little worried about who he's going to have to love, who he's going to have to take care of, who he's going to have to rescue. And Jesus answering the question, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Gave him this story, a familiar story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, the story begins with a Jewish man who, perhaps living in Jerusalem, goes down to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. He must have had a costly garment on, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, not by on purpose, there came down a certain priest that way. Oh, a priest, a holy man. Certainly he'll help this poor man. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, this is the one who helped out with the tabernacle and temple furniture and so on, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who racially they didn't like the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He didn't see him as a Jew, who probably deserved what he got. He saw him as a fellow human that needed help, and went to him and bound up his wounds right there on the spot, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. This sounds like 2 pennies, big deal. This was 2 days' wages in that day. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now, so there's the story. He now asks the opinion of the lawyer. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. He answered, who is your neighbor? Not necessarily somebody you would like, not necessarily somebody that you owe anything to. And so then our text is the Proverbs 24. I think I have it down here again. So I'm going to just let that go. And we're going to look at our text, but comment on it as we deal through it. So first of all, obeying the eternal law of love. Obeying the eternal law of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Loving God and others. The motto of a Christian's life. A neighbor brought a meal to an ailing friend, and she said, you didn't have to do this. And the friend said, you're right, there's no law that says I should, except. And then as she pondered how to end her thought, the receiver smiled and said, except the law of love. I go to Golden Corral on 38th Street sometimes twice a week just to get away. I eat whatever I want, and they keep bringing me my unsweet iced tea when I finish up one. And but I went on Saturday, and it's a little more expensive, and so I was a little confused about the money. And so it ends up that I was owing a dollar more, and all of a sudden over my shoulder, a hand with a dollar bill came and says, here, I'll take this. I turned around, and there was a tall lady, black lady, that was shiny, bald entirely. Evidently a chemotherapy thing, or a fashion thing, I don't know. And I said, well, thank you so much. She said, you're quite welcome. If I've been blessed, I don't mind sharing it. And so it bothered me that I was fumbling with it so much that somebody wanted to help me, but I appreciated that. Just a person needed a little help, and she took upon to help. The idea here is to love your neighbor as yourself. People say, see, you're supposed to love yourself. No, we already do that. Don't worry about that. You got that down. Our natural and inborn sense of survival and desire to meet our own needs teaches us what God expects us to do for others. You bring a baby home, and the baby knows when it's hungry, when it's not feeling well in the diaper area. Baby knows all these things and lets you know that they want some help. They expect some help. And some people just never grow out of that. But to illustrate this, Christ gave the story of the Good Samaritan, often called a parable, and there's nothing wrong with that, but strictly it's not a parable, because a parable, parabole, is to throw down beside. It's a comparison thing, a simile or a metaphor for a deeper spiritual story. This actually is more of an illustration, a story illustration, of what it means to be a godly neighbor. See, he's answering the question, who is my neighbor? Notice the Samaritan illustrates the meaning of love. He didn't stand there and say, I have a warm feeling for you while you're laying there in the dirt, see? He just knelt and helped him out. So what is love, the God kind of love? It's the sacrifice of self, his time, his efforts, the rags to wind about his wounds. Sacrifice of self to meet the needs of the loved one. The loved one is the one that you're meeting the needs. Think of what the Samaritan sacrifices in time, in his knowledge of how to help, effort, and money to help this man that he did not even know. Now you get the idea of what love is. Unexpected man, but he could help, and so he did, because through God he owed him love. Love your neighbor as yourself. But secondly, who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked this question because, as it says, he was willing to justify himself. Alexander McLaren, a British flowery preacher I like to read, the lawyer meant by the word neighbor a person whom I am bound to love. So he wanted to know how far an obligation extended, which he had no mind to recognize an inch further than he was obligated. Probably he had in his thought the rabbinical limitations which made it much duty to hate thy neighbor as to love thy neighbor. Probably, too, he accepted the national limitations which refused to see any neighbors outside the Jewish people. So he didn't like the idea that the neighbor could just be anybody. He didn't want that. So this is law thinking, which we might expect from a lawyer, one who is thinking only of the law of God, not love thinking. This was and is the greatest problem that the Jews have with Jesus. He loved beyond his tribe. They didn't like that. At the end, Jesus turns this question around. He commands, "Go and do thou likewise." The question now is, are you a neighbor? The answer to the lawyer's question is then threefold. Who is my neighbor? Number one, your neighbor is one at hand. Somebody that in your path of life, God puts there for you to notice. Our neighbor is not the whole world, for we cannot meet their needs. That's too much. The liberal idea of throwing money at a problem is just a sterile, hands-off pretense of being a neighbor. I don't want to see wounds. I don't want to bind wounds. Here, take some money and you do it. You know, have a committee do it. There was thinking, in the old days, a community would say, that person been in the hospital, let's take a meal to them, let's help them out, and people get together and do that. The barn torn down by a tornado, the people would come together and build a barn. And then the thinking was, yes, but then those people feel like they've got charity. And we don't want to embarrass them with the feeling of charity, so we're just going to have a government program do it for us. And so very cleanly, they wiped out the charitable, the loving care that we took for one another. Throw money at it. Be a pretense of being a good neighbor. So the Good Samaritan used money only when he couldn't do it himself, you see. He used his own goods to bind and cleanse and soften the wounds, and only after he had done all that he could. So the neighbor is someone God brings to your attention. Then secondly, he tells him that your neighbor is one who is in need. And you can see that. You can see their need. In fact, this is how God calls us to duty. It was the need of that man laying there that called him to action, that called forth his love. It seems to me that it's significant that the lawyer's answer to Jesus, the proper answer would have been the Samaritan was the one who was a neighbor. But he said, he that showed mercy. He didn't want to name him as a Samaritan. He didn't want to admit that this would be a neighbor, you see. He did not admit that it was the hated Samaritan. Let us never be guilty of withholding needed love because of prejudice. It's that kind of people. We don't like them. But the third answer is this. Your neighbor has a situation that you can help. That's what the Samaritan saw in this Jewish man that was hurt. It may take true sacrifice, but it is within your ability. It's not something out of your ability to help at all. You're not called to do that. You're not called to do something you can't do. We have here many good examples in our church. I always remember Dave and Nancy's beautiful care of his aged mother. Many years she was with us, with them. They were taking care of her hand and foot. Jerry and Jenny took care of Pastor Porter. He was at school and needed a place to stay. They just took him into their home. Seth and Angie helped so many people in so many ways. You can't even count all those. My brother-in-law, Robert, and his wife, Linda, a man visited their church, and they said, where are you staying? And he said, well, I don't have a place. I don't know where I'm going to stay. And they said, we have a room. Come stay with us. And I don't know how long they kept that man. It was a long time ago. But the action of need. The Samaritan shows good common sense. We can see his generosity, but we can also see his prudence. Are you aware of the term? Prudence is, he was careful, he was smart. He wasn't being silly with his generosity. He does not leave a great sum in the host's hands. Here's a bag full of money, and just take from it when you need it. Of course he would, you know. Of course he's going to take everything that he has. So he doesn't leave a great sum, but just enough to pay for a day or two. Notice also his wise hint that he would audit the accounts when he came back. Never let us divorce Christian love and Christian common sense. Keep your common sense. Here's what the man said. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and he said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You can show me the receipts, in other words. I'll know what to pay. See? So he's being careful, not foolish. But now, going beyond all the physical examples, let's consider the spiritual application. The greatest need any person has, greatest need, is their need of salvation. They are on their way to hell, death and destruction. Most do not even know it. They are blind people wandering through the wilderness on a cliff, headed toward the cliff's edge, and at one point they'll step off and fall to their death. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. I have a story. I'm a witness of a story that you need to hear. I want you to see also the emphasis that Jesus made on love versus religion. You remember the priest and the Levite came into the story. The conduct of the priest and the Levite indicate they were satisfied with their religious position before God and felt they did not need to demonstrate any love to the needy man. They thought their duties to God were enough. It is not. That's the point that he's making here. They were perhaps feeling okay with their relationship to God, but he was pointing out that the relationship with others is where they fell down. The second command is like unto the first. The second is also a commandment, you see. It is second only to the first. Let your heart of compassion teach your hands to minister. What could you do to help? Your church attendance is faulty if your love of men's souls is faulty. You bring a false heart to worship at church. Philanthropy, the love of humanity, in our days is often substituted for true Christian love. Yes, I love people in general. I don't touch them with my hands, but I like them in general. In liberal thinking, the service of man is the only real service of God. But philanthropic unbelievers and unphilanthropic believers are equally monstrosities. The unbeliever has no real reason to help others. They believe the man originated by accident, by evolution, by survival of the fittest, by the bigger, stronger, eating the smaller, you know. Not a lot of help involved there. If you need help, I'll eat you. Not a kindly life. We have every reason to do so because of the loving care that God gave us, sacrificing even his son for us. And so we ought to show that love to others. Now, Proverbs passage goes on, secondly, then disobeying the eternal law of love. Proverbs 24:10-12, let me remind you. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The Hebrew word is narrow here. It's restricted. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, those walking on that cliff toward the edge, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Who do you think you're trying to fool? You're saying, I didn't know that. God says, who do you think you're talking to? Fainting when you are needed. The verse says, if thou faint in the day of adversity. The word translated faint means to sink, to relax, to sink down, to let drop, to be disheartened, just giving up, you see. The Hebrew form gives the mean to do it for yourself. This isn't thinking of the other one, being strong for the other one. This is thinking of myself, and oh, I don't think I could do it. The perfect tense means, gives the meaning to be considered complete. I'm completely out of it. You just excuse yourself. To put that into the verse, if you drop out completely for your own sake, you are not strong. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We are to do what we know is right. So fainting when you are needed, and then being unprepared. The verse says, thy strength is small. The King James margin says small means narrow. So what are we looking at? Your strength. It's a skinny, anorexic strength. I can't do it much, you know. We know the task is before us, so let's prepare. We need to be physically, mentally, and spiritually strong because there are those out there that God will put into our way that needs our help, our spiritual help, if nothing else. And then the withholding, disobeying the eternal law of love, withholding needed help. Verse 11 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. We have a song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, hymn number 67. It reminds us, brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe, slumbering on that cliff top, one wrong turn. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? Are you just going to watch? Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. What they need can be given if we pray and are ready to give that message. So what are we going to do when God asks, why didn't you tell that person? Shall we plead that we were too busy with our personal concerns to take interest in helping the sorrows and spiritual needs of the world? I couldn't help keep them from hell because I was doing my nails. I was working on my diet. I was polishing my toys. And then he mentions just pretending ignorance. People? What people? I didn't see any people. I was looking at the road from my house to the church, and then I was looking at the road from church back to my house. What people? If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. We have been told. You have been told. We see spiritual death all around us. Do you see people failing in life? Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sin addiction. We cannot plead ignorance. And then let me take you to God's judgment. We're talking about one who knows your heart. Proverbs 24:12. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? This is not so much a works thing as it is a heart thing. You see what he's looking at? Pondering the heart. Well, I didn't do some works. He says you didn't have a heart to do it. He knows your heart. He sees if you are really in the Beloved. Are you really saved, you see? Verse 12c, he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted in Christ, the Beloved. Here's the question. Why do you not care about those, even your unsaved relatives? Why do you care? Are you indifferent because you are still without Christ? Pastor's message this afternoon. He says, if you are without love, you're without Christ. Are you self-centered because you're not love-centered? Romans 5:5 tells us this is how we get that love. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, God is love, and that love of God is shed abroad, poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When is the Holy Ghost given to us? When we get saved. When we have life by the Holy Spirit. So he knows your heart. He sees if you are really in the Beloved. And then, see, he repays you in kind. Shall not he render to every man according to his works? This is the very definition of justice, isn't it? That you are repaid with what you did. You are withheld what you withheld. Ask yourself, when is the next time that you will need someone to help you? We don't know, do we? There is such a judgment in both the present and the future. What you do and what you consistently do not do influences your life. The question is, who are you telling you that you are? What kind of person should you be? And then what do you do that enforces that? What do you see around you? What do you think of that urges you to be what you should be? No man can hold to such a maimed and frail Christian life that makes such negligence possible without robbing himself of much that would aid his own growth in grace and likeness to Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say there is this, that if you have such a withered heart that you say, I can't be bothered to take the gospel to relatives that I visit. What kind of Christian life is that? You have alienated from your life the things that you need, the things that will help you, the things that will help you grow. In the future, what will be your crown of rejoicing in the day of judgment? When this is all exposed, that your attention was spent fully on self and not on others who are going to hell. My conclusion is this. Let us see Jesus as the ultimate stranger from another land who found us nearly dead. We'll turn the story around a bit. Now, we're the one that's been hurt. We're the one who, without help, is going to die. And someone from far away, from another land, came to visit and saw us and did everything that we needed to save us. We were not of his tribe. In fact, we had been mistreated by our own kind. Jesus, however, did not just happen by. In the story, he came by chance. These people came by chance. But he came specifically to help us. He saw you in your need, and he came purposely for that. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come, here's his purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost, lying there in our own blood. His life-giving care for us demanded something of him, demanded the loss of his own life, demanded it. There was no other way. So let us determine to be Christ-like. Let us be the friend, as Christ was, of the publicans and sinners, the down and the dirty that just need help. Let us join forces to serve and to witness to our neighbors tomorrow morning. So visit a neighbor or a relative and listen for his needs. I found a way of thinking about this where I talk to people about their life and I feel that I'm running my finger along the edge of a piece of furniture. And as you go, there's a certain place that just is a little rough. I feel it right there. It has a nick. It has a problem. It needs some help right there. And so, quietly, gently, in a friendly manner, asking about that rough spot. Deal with them. See if you can help. Remember how Jesus helped you. And reach out. He says, go and deliver them. Let's pray. Father, we are not just a people who love you. We are not just a people who have been saved by you. We're not just a people who enjoy each other's company and so we come to church. We are people that have been saved, who have been rescued by someone that we hated, that we alienated. We ask, Father, that you might help us to see how privileged we are to have received your love and your care. And then as we look up and around, we see that all around us there are those, even within our family, that have a need of you. We are not to be put off by this. We're not to be alienated by this, but rather drawn to this that we can share with them our testimony, that we can show that we love, that we can explain to them how we were loved. I ask that you might give us then a desire to reach out, not just to tolerate these people who are not saved, not just to try to be quiet until we leave, but rather to explore their life, their needs, their hurts, and to answer it with the work of Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you say, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. No, but you need to be a proclaimer. The Great Commission given to the believers, people who got saved, was to go to whoever you meet in the world and disciple them to Christ. Disciple them. Bring them to church. Get them baptized. Let them come to church to be taught the things of Jesus, to observe all the things that Jesus taught. That's our job. That's your job. Now, the question then is not, should you do it? The question isn't, could you do it, because God's given you the ability to do it. The question is, will you do it? Will you see their problems and say, this is an opportunity for me to share Christ, to share the love of Christ? And so my question to you is, will you do that? Will you do that? Will you, right now, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, say to God, yes, Lord, I will find the person injured before me, and I will bind those wounds, and I will share the love of Christ. I give myself to do that. Yes, Lord, I will deliver them and not run away. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hands up, say, yes, I will do that. I will be the Good Samaritan. I will take this pattern of love and share it. Yes, thank you. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, all about us, there are opportunities of service. We can turn a blind eye, but we will pay for that. We will be saddened in the judgment to come. That person that we knew, that we had contact with, we just walked away. I pray, Father, you might guide and direct and allow us then to be the servants that you've called us to be the witnesses you've called us to be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.